on page 251. We are going to start a new lesson in your book tonight. And let me give you a simple breakdown. I told you this before, but if you want to divide the book of Acts into two primary stories, in chapters 1 through 12, you primarily see the ministry of Peter. Now, this is not entirely, but for a lot of this, you're going to see where Peter is a main spokesman for the early church, and God uses him with sermons. He gives some miraculous things he does, of course, with Cornelius in there too. There are some other things happening with Stephen's martyrdom, and then Philip goes down with the Ethiopian eunuch, but it really points back to Peter when you read the first half of the book of Acts. Then, when you turn to chapter 13 through the end of the book of Acts, now the focus is primarily on another early apostle named Paul. Now, this does not mean that the other apostles were not involved in ministry and preaching the gospel and performing healings as God was moving into new areas with the message, but it's primarily the focus of Peter, and now it's really going to be on Paul. And what's going to happen, I just kind of give you a little heads up here. When you read about Paul and his conversion, which we'll look at tonight, eventually Paul goes on, and I'm just going to abbreviate this, goes on three what we call missionary journeys. And with each of these journeys or missions trips he takes, he goes to a different part of the world and plants churches and preaches the gospel. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, you pretty much see the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Remember, we start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. So when Paul comes onto the scene, he gets saved and he's called to be an apostle and starts his journeys. He's going into areas of the world that they have not at all heard anything about who Jesus is and what happened with the cross and resurrection. So this is where we're going to pick up tonight. But before we start looking at Paul's specific ministry, we're going to look at his conversion. Okay, how did the dude get saved? What was going on in his life? And this is a remarkable story. I would say in the Bible that Paul's conversion is probably the most dramatic you'll find. Now, there's a lot in Jesus' ministry of people radically changed, but I mean, this is going to be a really different situation with Paul. So let's see where we are. If you look at the top of the page, they titled this lesson "From Christian Hater to Christian Maker." Now, you're going to see why as we look at this, but Paul began as a great persecutor of the church. And we're going to see this in just a minute, but let me put it up here in parentheses. Before Paul was Paul, Paul was Saul. So his original Hebrew name is Saul, and his name gets changed to Paul, and he takes this name for the rest of his ministry. So I don't want that to confuse you. So if you look down the top of the page, the original Hebrew name of the guy that we're looking at tonight, his original name was Saul. Okay, so his parents, they named him Saul. We are assuming they named him after the first king of Israel, whose name was Saul. And if you look in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we're going back from Peter's ministry with Cornelius. I'm going to catch back up now with Saul's conversion. In chapter 8, verse 1, we find that it was Saul in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And I talked about that when we looked at Stephen's death a couple weeks ago. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, same thing. It's Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So his original name is Saul, and he is a hater, a persecutor of believers, of Christians. Now, when you turn to chapter 13, and your book has it marked chapter 13, verse 9, this is the very first time that Saul's name is mentioned now as Paul. So he's going to take one of his missionary journeys, his first missionary journey, and we're going to look at that later. And it says in verse 9 that when he got to Paphos, that Saul, who was also known as Paul, and then filled with the Holy Spirit, fits his gaze upon the magician there. But that is the name change. So we don't know when Saul started going by Paul, but the first time in Scripture that his name is referenced as Paul is in chapter 13, as Luke is writing about his first missionary journey. So he was Saul, known as Paul. And the change to Paul is a Greek name. And there's going to be a reason for that we'll see on the back of this page, or back of this page if we get to it tonight. So his name is Saul. He also has a Greek name of Paul as he conducts his ministry. Now, where is Saul from? His birthplace, his hometown, is a place called Tarsus. And when Paul, or Saul, when he experiences his conversion, which we're going to read tonight, we learn in verse 11 that when Ananias is sent looking for Saul, he is a man from Tarsus. So if you look in if you want to look in the map in the back of your Bible, and you go just north of Israel up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and kind of hang a left, and right in that area is where Tarsus is located. So not exactly in, not exactly right there in Jerusalem or even Israel, but just north of that, northwest of Syria, in a little place called Tarsus. So that is his hometown where he grew up. We assume where his parents were when they named him Saul. Now, what ethnicity was he? I don't like the word race. The word race, there's only one race, and that's the human race. In fact, y'all might be proud of me. I had to fill out something recently. I cannot remember what it was. And they asked for race. I marked other. I put human. Just for fun. And then it got to ethnicity, and that's where I put, I got light colored skin. But see, we mess up race so bad in this world. And it was so fun. So sure enough, I looked in there and I said, no, ain't none of those humans. I marked other and wrote in human. Just trying to be accurate. So their book, I don't like the word race. It should be his ethnicity. But he was a Jew, okay, by his background, his culture, and his religion. Now, as a Jew, remember there's 12 tribes of Israel. 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. And Saul, when he gives his testimony of his background before he got saved, he says that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, what's interesting with that, if I'm not mistaken, the first king of Israel was named Saul, and he also was from the tribe of Benjamin. So his parents grab on to that, and being from the tribe of Benjamin, they grab the name of Saul and give it to their boy. So he is of the tribe of Benjamin. As far as his occupation, we learn later in the book of Acts that his trade was that of a tent maker. Now, I don't know exactly what that looks like. My little brain thinks about the kind of tents we have today with the poles and you go camping. And I don't know if it was exactly that, but very similar. So he's working to meld together some kind of fabric support system and building a tent. Okay, that was his job. Which should remind us and encourage us that no matter your vocation in life, God can still call you and work through you in some crazy ways. And that's what happened with Saul. So he is a Jew. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And then we learn in his testimony, as he gives it in the book of Philippians, that when, remember between the Old Testament and New Testament, you've got two religious sects that arise. One is Pharisees and the other is the Sadducees. So Saul says, in case you're wondering, I'm not of the higher class level of people called Sadducees. I am a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee is a very, very strong conservative of the Bible. Very strict with the Old Testament law, and too much so. They went to an extreme, but that's who Saul was. He was very serious about his Bible study and applying Scripture, but went too far, I think, with the literal nature of it. So he says he is a Pharisee within the Jewish religion. And then here's his passion. If you haven't picked up on this yet, his passion was persecuting Christians. Nothing got Saul fired up as much as the opportunity to imprison or to drag a believer before a judge. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, when we read about the conversion of Saul, remember he's just witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen. He was so excited about it, standing there as they're beating the stone on the poor guy. And it says in chapter 9 that Saul was breathing threats and murder. Now, can you imagine how vicious a person must be if they're breathing murder? You ever thought about that before? How do you breathe murder? I mean, he had... Oh my goodness, what is the word? A violent hatred of the church, of these Christians. Okay, he is for the Jewish faith, he's a Pharisee, and he cannot stand the fact that things are changing with the religion. So he's breathing threats, he's breathing murder against the disciples of the Lord. That is his passion. Now, I told somebody one time that if you were to put together an ID card or a business card, Saul might have listed his hometown, maybe his religious affiliation, but I think in italics and in bold letters would be on there, "My passion is persecuting Christians." If you got some of those little Christians running around and you need somebody to like, kind of like look for them and find them and scope them out and drag them before the judge, give me a call. I'll do it. That is his passion. He breathes, sleeps, and eats persecuting Christians. Now, I've told people this in the past, and I think this is probably accurate. You could probably say that Saul was the Osama bin Laden of the first century. Okay, we're talking extreme top leader, chief leader of a group that stands against the church, even if it means going to violence. Okay, he was so happy to see Stephen killed. Well, this is the guy, believe it or not, who's going to end up trusting in Christ and then becoming the greatest, I really feel, the greatest Christian who has ever walked this earth. The greatest theologian, the greatest missionary, the greatest leader, the greatest follower of Christ, most faithful, who's probably ever walked this earth. And yet he started off as a persecutor of the church. And so your book entitles this lesson, "From Christian Hater to Christian Maker." Does anybody have anything you want to bring up before we look at his salvation story? So let's read it. It's no need in me paraphrasing. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, you will find the account of Saul's salvation. Now, when I baptize people, you know, I ask them to write out their testimony, their salvation testimony, and I give them an outline, and I say, "I want you to write for me, what was your life like before you met Christ? How did you meet Him? How were you saved? And how has your life changed since?" Okay, we're going to read part of Saul's testimony of what his life was like, what was going on in his life before he got saved, and then how he met Christ. Now, later in the book of Acts, when he stands before judges and some of the political leaders, he will give his testimony and he will follow that exact outline. Before I met Christ, a persecutor of the church, how I got saved on the road to Damascus, and now how my life has changed. And he will write that, he will share that at least two times at the end of the book. But in chapter 9, we find the account that Luke records for us of how Saul was converted and how he became a Christian. So let's read it, and then we'll go to that little chart at the bottom of that page. So here's what Luke says happened with Saul. Now, Saul, this is chapter 9, verse 1, was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And as he was doing so, he went to the high priest. Okay, he's going to the Jewish leaders. And the Bible says in verse 2, the reason he went to the high priest was to ask for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, now notice there in my Bible, it's a capital W, the early church in the book of Acts was oftentimes called the way. Now, I think that may have been in ridicule, because remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I think those outside the church, they begin to call these followers, those who follow the way. So Saul goes to the religious leader and wants letters, so that if he found any who were belonging to the way, in other words, they were believers, Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he wants permission from the high priest to go to Damascus as he travels along. If I find any Christians, allow me, give me permission, give me authority to put handcuffs on them and bring them back to Jerusalem so we can put them under trial for turning against Judaism. It comes about in verse 3 that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus. So he's getting close to the capital city. And as he's getting close to Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And Luke says that what happened then is Paul, or Saul, he fell to the ground, and then he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now I can promise you, any trips Saul made to Damascus, he has never had one like this. Every time he went to Walmart in Damascus, it was the same old traffic, trying to miss some of the stoplights, so many people. You know, it's like you really don't want to go. It's just, I don't have time to go right now, but it was a normal trip every time, but not this time. So there's a bright light. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice asking him, why are you persecuting me? And so then Saul answers in verse 5 and says, who are you, Lord? Now, interesting, because my Bible capitalizes the word Lord, as if Saul is acknowledging that this is some manifestation of God himself, which he could have thought that. He very well may have, because how many times do you go to Walmart or Food Lion or wherever you go and you hear a voice from heaven and you see a bright light from heaven? Okay, that doesn't normally happen. So he probably figured there's something divine going on. So he says, who are you, Lord? And the answer from that one speaking said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, I put in the margin of my Bible, and I'm going to turn it sideways. I put in the margin of my Bible, biggest shock Paul ever got. He's persecuting the way. He doesn't believe anything in this person or anything about this person, Jesus being the Son of God. And now this one speaking to him, who he probably assumes is God, which is really going to be a miraculous thing. But this one says, by the way, I'm Jesus you're persecuting. Now, I don't know what Paul's or Saul's eyelids looked like at that point, but I bet they were wide open. And I bet he was kind of scared. So when Jesus speaks to him, he says, I'm the one you are persecuting, which also notice a connection there. If you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting Jesus, right? He is the head of the church. So if I think about my human body, if I hit my arm, my finger on something, no, I'm not hitting my head, but I'll promise you this, I'm going to feel it and my head's going to go into action and know something just happened to my hand, right? So Jesus says, you're persecuting the believers, you're persecuting the church, but what you don't realize, you're persecuting me. So then in verse 7, after the voice, the men who had traveled with him, they stood speechless. No surprise there. They heard the voice, but they saw no one. So Saul, remember now, he's fallen to the ground by the bright light. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So he has physically been blinded by this experience. And they were leading him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. Now that's where he was headed, going to persecute believers, bind them, drag them back to Jerusalem. He goes into Damascus blind, and Luke says in verse 9, he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink anything. I don't know what Saul's thoughts were at this time. I would imagine he was scared. I would imagine he thought, if this is God and Jesus is real, I'm in trouble. Like, I don't know what he was thinking. But it took his appetite and it took his eyesight. And again, he's never had anything like this happen. But I also will say this. Some nuts are harder to crack than others. And Saul was one of them. And God got his attention. So then it says in verse 10, Luke says, now there was there in Damascus a certain disciple at Damascus who was named Ananias. So he was a believer. And the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And so now God speaks to Ananias in verse 11 and says, I want you to get up and go to the street that is called Straight. And that's just the name of Straight. You know, Straight Street, Main Street, Third Street, First Street, Belvedere Street. But this one's called Straight Street. And go to street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas. For there's a man there from Tarsus. Okay, there's how we know where Saul is from. His name is Saul. And behold, he is praying. Now, I bet he was. Right? I mean, after all he's been through, sudden loss of eyesight, I promise you, I would have probably started fasting and praying also. So Saul is there praying, and the Lord says to Ananias that Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, which is going to be you, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, Ananias, at this point, drifts into what I call the Moses syndrome. Remember when God told Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, I ain't going to do it. I'm not the man for this job. And he gave 5 excuses why he was not the one to do this. He said, I ain't going. God said, yes, you are. And eventually God won. Well, now, here's what Ananias does. He does the same thing. Ananias, you go look for this man named Saul. Here's what Ananias says. But Lord, hold on just a second. I didn't hear from many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he's been given authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. So you're asking me to basically walk into a death chamber, my death chamber. That's what you're asking. I don't think so. Find somebody else. That's kind of reading between the lines. Well, then God says to Ananias in verse 15, go. This man Saul is a chosen instrument of mine. He is going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So this one who is persecuting the church is going to end up, through a lot of these missionary journeys and of course his own imprisonment, is going to end up bearing witness to the gospel before political leaders and even Jewish leaders as well. God says he's going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. And then he says, I am going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, this is Saul's calling. He's now being called to Hawaii, tropical paradise, where he can sip from coconuts, kick back in a hammock, and then go preach your Bible every night for a few weeks. God says from the beginning with Saul, I'm calling him to a ministry of suffering. And what I want you to look out for as you read through Acts, look at the number of times that Saul, who becomes Paul, ends up beaten, shipwrecked, starved nearly to death, persecuted. He did not have an easy way. Remarkable man. So that's what God says to Ananias. So in verse 17, when Ananias realizes this is real, that Saul really has become a believer and that God has chosen him Bible says Ananias departed. He entered the house where Saul was, which remember back in verse 11 is the house of a guy named Judas. And after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." Now, do not read over that word brother too quickly. This is a murderer. This is the Osama bin Laden of the first century. And when Ananias is convinced he truly is a believer, he uses that familial Christian term and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately upon laying his hands on Saul, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. Now notice again the order here of conversion, then baptism. It's like this all through the book of Acts. After Saul regained his sight, second half of verse 19 says, "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus." And I'm sure they were scared when they saw Saul coming their way, because they know he was coming to imprison them. And now as a believer, he's there encouraging them and preaching. "And immediately after he was saved, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Now I will tell you this. If you see the risen, exalted Christ, he appears to you and speaks to you, it will definitely radically change your life. Saul went from a Christian hater to a Christian maker, as your book says. So immediately he starts preaching and goes into the synagogues. He's trying to convince the Jewish people that this is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed. And they were saying, "Hold on, is this not that one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" They still can't figure out, how can this be possible? How can this be true that this is the same guy? But verse 22 says, "But Saul, he kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus, because he was proving that Jesus really is the Christ, the Messiah." Wow. This is a conversion story of a guy who's going to be a central figure of the second half of the book of Acts. Now, let's do this really, really quick before I stop. At the chart on the bottom, I think what may be the easiest thing to do is for me just to give you the numbers down each column, and then we'll go back and look at the order. But it's right from chapter 9 we just read. So write, if you're filling in your blanks, in your left-hand column, write down 5, 2, 8, 1, 3. So 5, 2, 8, 1, 3. Then in the right-hand column, it's going to be 4, 6, 7, 9, and 10. So 4, 6, 7, 9, and 10. Now, let's look at the chart and read it in order, and you'll see what we read through in chapter 9. Start with number 1, and I'll just read each of the statements. Saul persecutes the church. He sets out for Damascus. He sees a light, hears a voice. Jesus asks, now your book changes to Paul here instead of Saul. They shouldn't have done that yet. But Jesus asks Saul why he is persecuting him. Saul discovers he is blind. God sends Ananias to Saul. God says that Saul is going to carry the gospel to Gentiles. His blindness is healed. He is baptized, and now he testifies for Jesus. Okay, that is a summary of Saul's conversion. And I'm going to fix that Paul with number 4. That should be Saul in my book. That's Saul's testimony. That's where he was. what he was doing, where he was in life, when he met Christ, and he was radically transformed. Now, next week, we won't meet because I'll be away at the convention, and it's just not worth it with the study trying to get somebody to fill in. But what's going to happen now is after his conversion, the church has a difficult time accepting Saul at first because they don't trust him. I mean, I wouldn't, would you? I mean, the guy's been killing Christians and trying to imprison them. But once they realize he's a real deal, he's really been changed, you're going to find that the entire, more than half of the book of Acts is going to focus on his ministry. Don't forget, it all started with this trip to Damascus. And if you go, they didn't point it out a whole lot when we were there, but in Israel, they will show you, well, they'll show you a spot along a road, and they say, this is where the path would have been that you would take to get to Damascus. And they said, this could very well be, you know, where Saul was traveling somewhere along that path when he saw this light and heard that voice and was knocked to the ground. So that's his story, his testimony. And I thought I was going to get through more than that tonight, but I didn't. But that's okay. We'll pick up in a couple of weeks.